Lord willing, the remedy to that feeling in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, if you're using the Bible there in the pew, it's on page 458. And let us hear God's word. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen and amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. When I hear the wolves in the wilderness, and my heart begins to leap, I see my shepherd guarding the gate, and I go back to sleep. For the Lord is my shepherd, he'll do anything for me. Lo, my shepherd became a little sheep. I don't like to be a follower. I love to find my way, but the animal inside of me takes me far astray. I get lost and trapped and tangled. I cry out for my needs. He finds a way to bring me back, no matter how he bleeds. For the Lord is my shepherd, and he was coming after me. When lo, my shepherd became a little sheep. Glory, hallelujah, in the highest, for he stooped right down to the very lowest. When my fate was right before me, the slaughter and the flames, he came to speak my language, he came to take my place. Now I shall not want anything, for my God became a beast to prepare a table and to become the feast. For the Lord is my shepherd, and behold this mystery, when lo, my shepherd became a little sheep. For the Lord is my shepherd, I will follow where he leads, when lo, my shepherd became a little sheep. The song, Little Sheep by Son of Laughter, captures the spirit of Psalm 23 and the hope that we can find in it. He perfectly practices in that song the point I've tried to have, that this psalm is a script from which believers can learn to speak the truth of the path of life in this life. We come today to verses 5 and 6, and this the third and final installment of Psalm 23. This verse begins, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This simple episode given to us by the psalmist might be considered what's textually called a synecdoche, a part for the whole. We see this one moment where the shepherd is preparing a table. He becomes a host for this one. And there we begin to see the totality of our lives. The shepherd prepares a table for us, a feast, ultimately of himself. And he does so where our enemies can see. Oh, the faithfulness, the protection, the safety, even the taunting of our enemies. God is absolutely consistent and faithful. Human relationships are more dynamic, we might say. Have you ever had someone who loved and supported you until someone was around that they cared more about, who didn't love and support you? Oh, how the tables turn in that moment. The sting, the pain, the confusion, the questions. But not our God. He prepares a table for us. Can we say in season and out of season? When the enemy seems far away, and when we can smell the stench of his breath under the door as we eat. Day in, day out, God prepares a table before us. He feeds us. He nourishes us, even from himself. No matter who is looking on, no matter who threatens, no matter who pursues, he is utterly faithful and can be so because he alone is sovereign over our circumstances, including hatred of us by our mortal enemies and their agents in this life. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. God's abundant grace, his chesed, his loving kindness. There are various takes on this imagery by various commentators, this anointing with oil. Some point all the way to Christ's anointing, and that's not wrong, as Christ himself in his humanity did experience all of these things from his heavenly Father. But we see here lavish hospitality, extravagance. Some even see in the shepherding world a shepherd's care to anoint the sheep's head with oil to keep bugs out of their ears. The images and the applications are nearly endless. But for us, when considering the anointing of oil, I would point our hearts toward a couple of matters: hospitality and care, and the pouring out of the Spirit upon us as God's people. This abundant grace, this loving kindness, is more than enough for us. How this should drive us to prayer for any need that we might feel, knowing that the Lord willingly overflows our cup with his provision. And how this should drive us to our knees in thanksgiving for any blessing, knowing that all things come from his hand. It all comes from our loving Heavenly Father. You maybe have heard that word before, the chesed, that loving kindness. Here's how one scholar translates and interprets it, that chesed is not merely an attitude or an emotion. It is an emotion that leads to an activity beneficial to the recipient. That's scholar speak for love is a verb. It leads to action. It's not just a feeling. An act of chesed is a beneficent action performed in the context of a deep an enduring commitment between two persons or parties by one who is able to render assistance to the needy party who in the circumstances is unable to help him or herself. We see this loving kindness fulfilled in this life and the next. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We see that this chesed, this loving kindness of our God, is not just contingent on things going well or God feeling like it or us deserving it. It is covenantal. That means it's in effect 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, come what may. The Lord shows his loving kindness to us. And that is where I would go back to that word synecdoche, that the episode of God's provision at a table is the part for the whole of this life. Every day, the goodness and mercy of God follows us. Every moment, a beneficent action is performed in the context of a deep and enduring commitment between our holy, unchanging Father, the one who is able to render assistance, and us, the needy party who in the circumstances is unable to help ourselves. This is the perseverance of the saints. Or as Dr. Wayne Spear, my systematics professor in seminary, taught us to say, the persevering of the saints, as it is the work of God in us that we persevere. The confession of faith that we confess says, they whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This calls us back to Christ's words in John 10, where he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The confession goes on to say this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them. Friend, if you doubt God's chesed toward you, his abiding, loving kindnesses to you, that one who can help you, then you must answer a few questions. Has the Father changed? Has the Father changed? Has Jesus fallen into sin and stopped praying for you? And does the Spirit no longer abide? If the answer to any of those is yes, then be afraid. Be very afraid. But friend, the answer to those questions always has been and always will be no. The Father never changes. The Son never sins or falls down on his duties to pray for us. And the Spirit always abides. Always. Your perseverance while working out in your developing faithfulness and consistency does not hang on you. It hangs on Jesus, the love of the Father made manifest, the one who fulfilled the covenant demands on your behalf, and the one who with the Father sends the Spirit to you. But wait, there's more. Because that language of sending is insufficient as we look at Psalm 23. The language here is more aggressive. Goodness and mercy follow us. That sounds nice. Goodness and mercy pursue us. They run after us, if you will. They chase us down. They haunt us. I've known a few people in this life that are so heaven-bent on being gracious and generous. They always show up. They're always there on your doorstep. That, frankly, it can almost get annoying. But I pray that I'm never annoyed by his showing up, his pursuing. As it is that pursuing that first brought me to him. And the same is true for you. He hunted you down. When you had no interest and you were running away. And it is that pursuing that keeps us in him. As his goodness and mercy follow after us, run after us, pursue us all the days of our lives. Now, it is true, and there may be a sense as I speak of these things, of the perseverance of the saints, you think, but wow, that's not my experience. I feel close some days. I feel very far away other days. Is this really persevering? There are many dangers and toils and snares in this life. The confession summarizes well the scripture's teaching on this as it goes on. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. And friends, this is where we dissect justification and sanctification. In justification, we are never more loved, more accepted, more welcomed in Jesus Christ than we are right now, and that never changes. That's justification. But then there's that actual living relationship between us and our Savior that ebbs and flows, not because of our Savior, but because of us. Like that old story of the old farm couple driving down the road in their old pickup. And Vern's behind the wheel, and Flo's sitting looking out the passenger window. And she says, Vern? He says, yes, Flo? When we were young, we used to sit so close together on this seat. What has happened? And Vern says, Flo, I never moved. And how often we can feel so far, rather feel God is so far from us, but he never moves. The relationship ebbs and flows because of us. We're fickle. We're fleeting. We're ambitious and don't have the energy or the desire to see it through. You will, as God's children, incur at times God's displeasure. You will grieve the Holy Spirit. You will be deprived of those graces, that confidence, that assurance of your salvation. Why? Because you are sinning. This is why we delight in the fact that God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful, and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. We delight in who he is because we know we are exactly not that. And by his grace, it compels us back to him as his spirit pursues us with his goodness and his mercy. It is because of him, the true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, his gospel, his being and doing, that we have this final promise well in hand for our lives. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, we read, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Paul here is reflecting back on ideas from the Old Testament scriptures, where in Isaiah 64:4 we read, "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him." God himself is the prize, the one who works on our behalf when we are unable, who acts for us as we wait on him, who loves us beyond our wildest imagination. It is indeed his very love from which our redemption flows. And this might be hard for some of you to hear, but not logic, love. Not justice, God forbid, not justice, but love. Not favoritism, but love. Love that he has chosen to lavish on those whom he has seen fit to claim as his own. At this point, if you're familiar with him at all, the gig is up. So I'm just going to read straight from Jonathan Edwards and cut to the chase. And this is from his sermon, "Heaven is a World of Love." And that is the promise here at the end of Psalm 23. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are speaking of heaven. In this life, his goodness and mercy pursues us, chases us, and it chases us right into the arms of Jesus on the other side. Here's what Jonathan Edwards says. "What I shall say may be comprised in this proposition, vis-a-vis that the God of love dwells in heaven. Heaven is the palace or presence chamber of the supreme being who is both the cause and source of all holy love. God, indeed, with respect to his essence, is everywhere. He fills heaven and earth, but yet he is said on some accounts, more especially, to be in some places rather than others. He was said of old to dwell in the land of Israel above all other lands, and in Jerusalem above all other cities in that land, and in the temple above all other houses in that city, and in the Holy of Holies above all other apartments in that temple, and on the mercy seat over the ark above all other places in the Holy of Holies. But heaven is his dwelling place above all other places in the universe. Those places in which he was said to dwell of old were all but types of this. Heaven is a part of the creation which God has built for this end, to be the place of his glorious presence. And it is his abode forever. Here he will dwell and gloriously manifest himself to eternity. And this renders heaven a world of love. For God is the fountain of love, as the sun is the fountain of light. And therefore the glorious presence of God in heaven fills heaven with love, as the sun placed in the midst of the hemisphere in a clear day fills the world with light. The apostle tells us that God is love in 1 John 4:8. And therefore, seeing he is an infinite being, it follows that he is an infinite fountain of love. Seeing he is an all-sufficient being, it follows that he is a full and overflowing and an inexhaustible fountain of love. Seeing he is an unchangeable and eternal being, he is an unchangeable and eternal source of love. There even in heaven dwells that God from whom every stream of holy love, yea, every drop that is or ever was, proceeds. There dwells God the Father, and so the Son, who are united in infinitely dear and incomprehensible mutual love. There dwells God the Father, who is the Father of mercies, and so the Father of love, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There dwells Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace and love, who so loved the world that he shed his blood and poured out his soul unto death for it. There dwells the mediator by whom all God's love is expressed to the saints, by whom the fruits of it have been purchased and through whom they are communicated and through whom love is imparted to the hearts of all the church. There Christ dwells in both his natures, his human and divine, sitting with the Father in the same throne. There is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of divine love, in whom the very essence of God, as it were, all flows out or is breathed forth in love, and by whose immediate influence all holy love is shed abroad in the hearts of all the church. There in heaven, this fountain of love, this eternal three in one, is set open without any obstacle to hinder access to it. There this glorious God is manifested and shines forth in full glory, in beams of love. There the fountain overflows in streams and rivers of love and delight, enough for all to drink at and swim in. Yea, so as to overflow the world, as it were, with a deluge of love. This is now Joel Enoch, not Jonathan Edwards. But friend, if you wait until that moment you stand before him, to seek to enter into his love, it will be too late. You must not wait, and there is no need to wait. Today, Christ is here. He has prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies, the world, your flesh, and the devil. He stands ready with his spirit to anoint your head with oil, to overflow the supplies of your life with his love and grace, his mercy and peace. If you cannot love him in this life, then the heaven of love will be nothing but a hell for you. Come to him today. Know what it is to have his goodness and mercy pursue you all the days of your life. Then, because of the shepherd, Jesus Christ himself, you will dwell in his house forever. Please stand with me as we pray. Father, we read the scriptures, we hear the words of humble and brilliant men, and yet our minds still can't imagine the world of love that awaits your own in heaven. Where there our eyes will see what our hearts have believed. Father, work this into the hearts of your own today. Help them to know your lavish, extravagant care, your feeding, your abundant grace and love. Help them to know that whenever they look in the rearview mirror, they will see your goodness and mercy. Hot on their tail. Those things will drive them through the gates into the arms of their loving Savior as they dwell with him forever. In that great world of love, even your heavenly throne. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together.